I have a personal connection to today's passage. It happened to be the subject matter of the very first big paper I wrote my very first year at McCormick Seminary. And initially, it was my hope to lean on my literary masterpiece for today's sermon, but I chose not to for two reasons. First, I wrote my paper about 11 years ago, and when I recently reread it, sadly, it wasn't the masterpiece I had originally thought. And second, as is frequently the case when reading scripture and thanks to God's Holy Spirit, what might originally catch your eye in a passage isn't what grabs you when you reread those same verses at a later time. So while my paper focused on the wicked tenants who represented the Jewish hierarchy of Jesus' day and his targets in this parable, I want to take a closer look at the owner of the vineyard, which symbolized God, and the vineyard and its yield, which represented both Israel and ultimately us. So please listen to the word of God in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 to 44, which can be found on page 24 in your pew Bible. The parable of the wicked tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And then he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My appreciation of wine, especially red wine, began about 15 to 20 years ago when my wife Lori and I went out to dinner with a group of friends. One of our fellow diners happened to be in the restaurant business, and he ordered the wine for our table, making sure that it complemented the meals selected. At that time, I didn't know much about wine, but I was fascinated with his apparent knowledge. So once the ordering was completed, I posed my friend some general questions about wine, and one of his responses I have never forgotten. I asked him, "When was it best to drink white wine?" And without hesitation, my friend said, "The best time to drink white wine is when the red wine is all gone." The seed was planted. And it was when we visited some vineyards in Santa Barbara County a few years later that my wine appreciation began to bloom. I was mesmerized by the setting of this one vineyard in particular. Electronic security gates, gently rolling hills, perfectly ordered rows of plantings, each with its own individual drip line. The beautiful tasting area and the impressive production setup to create the wine itself, it was a sight to behold, and I believe I joined four wine clubs that day. However, my guess is the vineyard Matthew has described for us here was, for its time, as well equipped as the California vineyards that we visited. Jesus used familiar settings and circumstances in many of his parables to help make them easier to understand, remember, and to retell to others. And since first century Israel was an agriculturally based society, Jesus' audience would have easily recognized the vineyard setting for this parable and the type of business relationship between the vineyard owner and the tenants. Similarly, in this era, most Jews would have been very familiar with the many stories of the Old Testament. So when Jesus mentioned a vineyard, he also meant to connect this passage to the Isaiah passage that Bob read earlier in its use of a vineyard as a representation of Israel and God as the vineyard owner. Jesus' parables are like a kaleidoscope with so many different interpretations based on which facet of the parable that you decide to focus. So for today, I want to look at three messages that I believe Jesus is communicating to both his audience and to us in this parable. And I intend to use wine and winemaking to help accomplish this objective. Winemaking is a labor of love, as the plantings are nurtured through the varieties of environmental conditions encountered in hopes of maximizing their growth and yield potential. And as we examine closer, Matthew helps us to see the depth of the landowner's love for the vineyard in our passage. The wicked tenant's parable is one of the few that appears in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke's version, he simply says a man planted a vineyard. While in contrast, Matthew used the same detail as Isaiah regarding the construction of the vineyard, putting in a fence, digging a pit for the wine press, and building a watchtower. And in doing so, I believe Matthew wanted to convey the landowner's love for the vineyard and his willingness to do everything possible so the plantings could survive and thrive. And by using this description from Isaiah, Jesus sought to reaffirm God's protective presence and love for Israel. And even in reading this parable today, we too can use these same words as comfort almost 2,000 years later, assured of God's presence and love. God watches over us and provides what we need to survive and thrive, regardless of the circumstances that we face in our lives. Another facet of wine and winemaking is patience. I'm going to date myself here, but I always loved those old Paul Masson wine commercials where Orson Welles would say in his great commanding voice, I should have Bob do this, "We will sell no wine before it's time." Even after incurring the expense and effort of setting up a vineyard, it can take upwards of 3 years before the plantings provide their first crop. And then you also need to consider the fermentation and aging processes of the wine. which can add another 1 to 3 years before you're even able to drink the wine. And then when the wine is finally ready to be enjoyed, drinking it immediately after pouring may not be the best course of action. In some cases, decanting the wine, aerating it, or simply letting the glass of wine sit for a while allows it to open up and yield an even fuller taste than you might have ever expected. And as we go back to our passage, we see the patience of the vineyard owner, though not as it relates to wine or winemaking. Jesus could have easily given a definitive ending to this parable after the tenant's initial brutal response, perhaps with the landowner immediately sending in an army to forcefully deal with the tenants. However, Jesus detailed the measured response of the landowner as he made 3 separate attempts to receive the payment due. And even though the confrontation concluded with the unwarranted death of the landowner's son, Jesus still does not offer the fate of the tenants in this parable, instead allowing his audience to draw their own conclusions. In spite of their opposition to his ministry, Jesus still wanted to convey to the Pharisees and Sadducees God's willingness to wait, hoping for them to finally acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and God's Son. And while this parable is emblematic of God's unwarranted patience with the Jewish leaders, it also demonstrates God's patience with us, as undeserving as that might be. God is willing to give us time to ferment and age before we finally welcome God's presence into our lives. God is unwilling to rush us before our time, no matter how long it takes for us to recognize God's desire to be in relationships with us through Jesus Christ. But ultimately, there needs to be a yield from the vineyard, good fruits leading to good wine. And we see this message conveyed by Jesus in verse 43, "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." A vineyard owner has an expectation from the plantings to contribute towards the wine vintage of that season. To some extent, we are each a unique vintage of wine, reflections of those vintages that have come before us, similar and yet different, as a result of the conditions present during our respective growing seasons. But regardless of the circumstances, we are all expected to participate towards the production from God's vineyards, with each vineyard offering its own distinctive yield. In making wine, a vineyard's plantings will be determined by what grapes fare best in that geographic area. Grapes thriving in Santa Barbara County may not do well in the Napa Valley, France, Oregon, or Argentina. And in some cases, it's possible the vineyard owner will need to do some blending of different grapes, grafting from other plantings, or even extensive pruning might be necessary, all with an eye towards the end result from the vineyard. Compare that to God's influences on our lives, each of us exposed to a wide variety of interactions involving people, places, success, failure, gains, losses, and other experiences. Perhaps some of these connections and moments brought great joy and happiness, while others provided pain and hardship beyond anything imaginable. Again, all these life moments have been a part of God's efforts to help make us the best that we can possibly be while under God's loving care. And just because a wine may come from an exclusive part of the world, or made from a hard-to-find variety of grapes, it's no guarantee that wine will be appreciated any more than an economical screw-top bottle sold at a significantly lower price. And in a similar fashion, God's love shows no favoritism or preference based on our backgrounds or vintage. God continually pursues us, hoping only for a relationship with each and every one of us by sending his Son to assure our salvation, no matter how long it might take for each of us to reach out. Jesus used this parable to assure his followers of God's unwavering protective love and patience. The Old Testament details the countless times Israel tested God's patience over the centuries, with God welcoming them back into his protective care because of his incomprehensible and unending love. And even though Jesus still hasn't been accepted by all the world as the Messiah and God's Son, God will continue to patiently wait for all of humanity to welcome Jesus Christ into their lives and ultimately share in God's kingdom. So whether we contribute fruit to a metaphorical bottle of a 1992 Screaming Eagle Cabernet, which happened to sell for about $500,000, or we contribute to a bottle of Trader Joe's Charles Shaw wine blends, otherwise known as Two Buck Chuck, our Heavenly Vineyard owner will provide everything we need to contribute to a fruitful yield, because we are all loved beyond anything we can ever imagine. And though we may give God countless reasons to lose patience with us, we are all assured God is more than willing to wait to see what good fruits we might yield, no matter how long it takes. Amen.